Hello. Okay. Got it. Okay. Too loud. I am have had a wonderful year attending this Bible class, and I actually just completed one module out of three of level one, and then there's a second level. So if I were to go through the whole thing, it would be 6 years of this, and I know I'll finish three, God willing, but I don't know about the second three, but we'll see. I have really, really been blessed. I've learned a lot, lots of revelation knowledge. One thing I just want to share is that, ladies, I enjoyed the worship very, very much. It's very anointed and great. And as I was worshiping, it was just recalling one of the lessons that was taught on the blood covenant. And Dr. Caseman taught that class, and he talks about all the different things that happen during a blood covenant. But one of them is that you receive a scar, and they intermingle their blood. And some of these people will have scars all up and down their arms because they're in covenant with so many people. But when, this is not from the Bible, but this is his viewpoint, that when we raise our hands in worship, we're showing the devil our scars. We're saying, look, I'm in covenant with Jesus Christ, and you can't touch me. And I was like, all right, praise the Lord. So I enjoyed the worship very much. Thank you for that. We will be next year, the classes that I will be attending are as follows: Supernatural Beings, The Authority of the Believer, Cure for the Insecure and Communication That Counts, Faith, Foolishness, or Presumption, the Book of Ephesians, Biblical Keys to Divine Healing, What the Bible Has to Say About Wine and Alcohol, Gifts of the Spirit, and Rightly Dividing the Word. I would like to invite any of you, no matter how young or how old, to join me in this class. You can start this coming fall. We start in August. We meet every Monday night from 6:30 to 9. There are tests after each class, but they're not hard. They basically give you all the answers, and you study all the answers, and then you go in and get an A. But you don't have to take the test. You can actually audit the classes. If there's just one class that you want to go to for a while, check it out. You could do that. But I drive there every week. You're welcome to ride with me. I've been tremendously blessed and would love to have some company. So think about that. So, all right. Today, I was just going to share with you on authority and submission. That was probably my favorite class that I took this year. And I do not have PowerPoint. I do not have outlines. And I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. And because I don't want to go too much over time, I may not have you look them up, but you're welcome to go there as quickly as you can if you want. Some of them I'll just be reading, and some of them I will just be referring to. But I will be going through a lot of scripture. I want to start by laying a foundation of just what authority is. But before I do that, I want to define submission. So the word submission in the dictionary says to rank or arrange under, to comply with, to yield, to obey, to be subject to. It's a voluntary attitude of giving in. And actually, the word submission, sub means under, and you know what mission is. To be in submission to someone means that you are under their mission. You bring yourself under their mission. So remember that. Now we're going to go into authority. Authority is the right and the privilege to use power. The right and the privilege to use power. In Romans 13:1, it says that everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. So we know that God is the one that establishes authority. All authority comes from God, whether it's your parents or your government, your pastor. And if he has authority, then he has the right to give it away. And he actually gave it to man. In Genesis, well, let's see. I'll go to 2 Corinthians 10:8 first, where Paul says, I may seem to be boasting too much about the authority given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up. It doesn't tear you down. So I will not be ashamed of using my authority. So Paul is saying there that he has authority. It was given to him. And then if we look in Genesis 1, 26, and we'll start at the very beginning here, we see that when Adam was on the earth, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign," or some translations say, "have dominion over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God gave Adam the authority to have dominion and to rule over everything that was on the earth. That included the animals, it included the plants. I mean, he was to take care of everything. He was to reign over the earth. And I want to mention that in Psalms 8:4, we read that, well, I'll read it. "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." Some translations will say that you made, created man a little lower than the angels, but that's not true. We were created a little lower than God, and we are over the angels. We have authority over them. They serve us. And what are demons? They are fallen angels. We have authority over the demons. We have authority over Satan. He's a fallen angel. We're just a little bit lower than God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Yay. So, why did God give authority to man? Well, in Genesis 1, 27 through 29, God says, "So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" God gave us authority so that we would be fruitful. And I don't think that just means having children, but being having fruitful lives and reigning, multiplying, filling the earth, and then reigning over it. That was his purpose. Unfortunately, Adam gave that authority away. In Genesis 3:4, when Eve was deceived by the devil and she took a bite of the apple and she handed it to Adam, who was right there, and he took a bite of it, he gave it away. And the word says that Satan is the god of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan also showed that in Matthew 4:8-9, when Jesus was being tempted and he took Jesus up on the mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "You can have all of these things if you will just worship me." He had dominion over those kingdoms. He was ruling over them, and he was offering that to Jesus if Jesus would worship him. And Jesus said no, praise the Lord. Yes. So Jesus, through his death and resurrection, actually regained or restored the authority that God had intended for man to have in the beginning. Now you have to be a believer to have that authority. Not everybody has that authority, but if we are in Christ, we do. And in Luke 10:19, Jesus is talking and he says, "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." All the power of the enemy, everything. I think we forget that sometimes. Well, I have dominion and authority over this thing, but I can't defeat this one because it's too big. It's not true. Jesus gave us authority over all the power. So how is authority established? Well, in Genesis 1, where we were reading about Adam receiving authority from God, it was through words. God just spoke the words. You have you take dominion, you reign and you rule. And so it was through words that God established authority to Adam. We can look up Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. And this is God speaking, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So right there, God is, through words, is speaking of God, of Jesus' authority, saying Jesus will rule. He will reign over the kingdoms of the earth. And our authority is also established through words. In Luke 10:19, I already read that, where Jesus said, "Look, I have given you all authority over the power of the enemy." So authority is established through words. So what does that mean? What we speak is very, very important. And I think we've heard that over and over again. And we know it to be true, but we don't necessarily follow it. But what we speak is so important, because we have the ability to reign and rule over the powers of darkness that try to stop us. But we have to use the right words. In James 4:7, you're familiar with that, I'm sure, it says, "So humble yourself," or "submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You know, whoever's words we believe, that's whose authority we are under. In Deuteronomy 30, it talks about choosing life and death. I'm going to go there quick. And you know that verse, but today I've given you the choice between life and death. We choose. If we want to have authority, we choose what words we're going to say. "I've given you choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors." Where am I? Okay. So we have a choice to choose life or death. And you know what? The devil is always watching you, and he's always listening to your words to see if he can take authority over you. Because if you're saying things that are negative, that actually give him power, then you're under his authority. And he knows that. He did the same thing with Jesus when he would send the leaders to try to trick Jesus. They were trying to get Jesus to say something so that they could arrest him, to give them grounds for arresting him. And the devil was always there trying to use his words so that Jesus' authority would be transferred over to him to do what he wanted with Jesus, and Jesus didn't do it. And we're the same way. We have to stand up against what Satan is trying to get us to say. And I'm really, really guilty about this myself. It's just, you know, speaking negatively. And that actually gives Satan authority in my life. And I don't want him to have any authority. So he's always watching us. In the, let's say, 45 and above crowd, when you were in school, what were you taught was the smallest particle of matter? Atom. Now, do you younger people, do you know what it is? What it's called? It's not an atom. Anybody know? No? Well, this has been scientifically proven that the atom is not the smallest particle of matter. It's actually called a quark. Have you heard of it? And they have broken it down, and a quark is a sound wave. Now, you know, if you think about God creating the world and he created everything in it with his words, isn't that amazing? It's a sound wave. And we can do that. We can create things with the sound waves that we have by using our words. We can create good things in our lives by speaking positively, speaking good things. Let's use our quarks for positive things instead of negative, because we can create negative things also. I think that's just amazing, you know, how God is so cool. And scientists have actually proven that. So, you know, God is good. Okay, in order to understand authority, we have to recognize who we are in Christ. And I will look at Ephesians 2. I'm going to try to go through these fast. Ephesians 2, verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? That we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms? You know, spiritually, that's where we're at or where we should be. We shouldn't be just sitting down here floating around. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That was a... For those of you that were at Branson last year, that was one of the sermons. I don't know if you remember it, but Chip Brim, who is the founder of that Champions for Christ, he has gotten so he rarely speaks at this conference because he's gotten so many speakers in, so there's no time for him to speak. But the one time that he speaks is when we go to Silver Dollar City and we sit in this big, huge amphitheater thing out in the sun, and there's about this much shade, and everybody tries to crowd into the shade, and then as the sun moves, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and he tries to talk really fast because everybody's getting so hot. But he gave this really neat message about being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms and taking our authority, taking charge of it. Romans 8, 16 through 17. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Hey, we're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We don't even begin to take hold of that. But if we really want to truly have and understand what authority is, we have to understand that we are co-heirs with Christ. And therefore, we do have authority. Acts 2:24. Let's see. But God raised him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. Speaking about Jesus, that death could not hold him. Satan could not keep him down. Well, guess what? He can't keep us down either. He cannot. We have everything Jesus has. We have the same power. Ephesians 1. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. Do you believe in Christ? Then you have incredible power. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, right here is where Charlie would shout, but he's not here. But he goes, rawr! Raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Guess what? Christ is in that place, so am I. So are you. We all are. Praise God. We have a lot of power, but God can only give us that power if we're under his authority. And the more that we come under his authority, the more power we'll get. So it's a really good incentive to just come more and more and more under God's authority. Okay, what happens when we blow it? Anybody ever blow it? Come on. In James 4, it says submit to God, and it says to resist the devil. And then if you go on, it talks about drawing close to God. If you draw close to God, he will draw close to you. And it says wash your hands and purify your heart. And that's, you know, really all we have to do is go back to God, draw close to him, ask for forgiveness, and we're right back in that place of authority. So we don't have to worry about blowing it once in a while. Okay, so that's a basic outline of what authority is. And now I want to turn to submission. Remember that submission means coming underneath someone else's mission. And that could be any person that's in authority over you. And there are many authorities that we all have in our lives, whether it's our parents or our teachers or our coaches, our bosses, our pastor, if you're, you know, an elder person. There are just so many people that God has placed us under submission to. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:21. You are very familiar with this, I'm sure, but in verse 21, Paul is saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Why do we submit to one another? Out of reverence for Christ, because we love God. That's why we do it. And then it says, for wives, this means to submit to your husbands. And I want to just establish that submission is a place that you take. It's a place where you seat yourself. If you are submitted to God in his mission, that means that you stay in that place, and you don't move out of that place. And when you're in that place, you will submit to other people from that place. You will submit to your boss. You will submit to your parents, to your husband, to your coach, because you are submitted to your pastor. Because you are submitted to God and you take that place of submission to him, you will remain in that place, and you will be submitted to the other people in your lives also. Now, sometimes we get mixed up and we maybe follow some people we shouldn't follow, and we submit to them, and then we're not submitted to God. We've moved out of that place of submission to him. So we have to stay there. Submission is a position. It's a position in Christ. Okay. It is also an attitude of the heart. In Hebrews 4:20 through 23, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. You know, there's a condition that we have in our hearts, an attitude to be submitted. And when we have that, it's accompanied by the fruit of obedience. I don't know if you ever thought of obedience as being a fruit, but it is. In Ephesians 6:6, Paul is talking about slaves in relation to their masters, and he says, try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. And as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. I want to be a slave to Christ. I want to do his will with all my heart. So that will produce a fruit of obedience. And that enhances that attitude in our hearts of being submitted to the Lord. And the only reason we do it is because we love him. We don't do it because for fire insurance or whatever. We do it because we love God. I love you, Lord. I want to be submitted to you. I want to do your will. Submission is a choice. You don't have to do it. We all have a choice. That's the way God created us, to have free will. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, Don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. A person who is submitted to God receives correction and receives his discipline. And we know that even when it hurts, even when it's painful, it's a good thing, because God never does anything to us that's not for our benefit, that's not going to help us. One of the ways that you can find out if someone is submitted to you is by correcting them or disciplining them. I had one child that, if I was going to give a spanking to that child, was totally submitted and repentant. I had another child who it was almost impossible to even get that person to be still. You know, you couldn't even hit the right spot because now that child was not submitted. And you know, we can see that in so many ways, but, you know, if you try to correct someone, if they get angry, they're not submitted to you. And I've been guilty of that. I'll share a story with you. I clean houses, as some of you know. And one day I was in this house, and I was chewing gum, and I was vacuuming. And I was really sick of that gum, but I didn't want to quit vacuuming and take the gum to the garbage, so I just set it up here on this ledge. And I continued to vacuum. I got about halfway home that day, and I remembered that gum. And I just, I thought, well, I could turn around and go back and get it. But, you know, chances are they're home from work already. What am I going to do, knock on the door and say, hey, I left my gum on your ledge? So I thought, well, you know, chances are they won't even see it, because it was kind of in the corner, and it should be okay, and we'll just get it next week. So I went back next week, and the gum was still there. However, there was also a big note that said, and it wasn't a nice note. There were some bad words in it. It said, whose gum is this? And it went on and on and on about how disgusting and, you know, despicable this is, and on and on and on. And I just thought, what? You know, my first reaction was to defend myself. Well, you know, it was an accident, and, you know, so I'm thinking about all these things that I could do to react to this. I don't see these people very often. I do occasionally. But I, you know, I was thinking, oh, I could write and say, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, I make an excuse. I could have blamed it on their grandson, because he's there. That crossed my mind. Not my gum. There were a lot of things that went through my mind. Or I could just, you know, take the note, take the gum, and not say anything about it and feel guilty the rest of my life. So I struggled with that all day while I was there. And then, you know, finally I knew, well, you know what Jesus would want me to do. So I had to write this note and say, I'm so sorry. You are absolutely right. This is disgusting. It's inexcusable. It's despicable. It will never happen again. I promise. I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And I taped that to the wall and took the gum. Well, you know, really that gave me peace, because, you know, she was correcting me. I'm under the authority of the people's homes that I go into. And, you know, I have to submit to them. I submit to them from a place of being submitted to Christ. And I had to submit to Christ that day. But I think I did the right thing. And I've seen this woman since, and, you know, and she's just as friendly as can be. But so we never speak about the gum. And I don't chew gum in that house. I leave it in the car. But, you know, it's when we are corrected, it really shows whether we're submitted to someone or not and how we react to that. And sometimes you might react in a way and then you have to, okay, I'm submitted to this person, so I just need to do this right. Okay, what submission is not? Submission is not just agreeing with someone all the time, no matter what. It is not unquestioned obedience. You know, people will ask you to do things that are wrong, and you have to stay in that place of submission to Christ. And so it's not just unquestioned obedience. We have to realize that it's okay to question somebody with good attitude, just like Pastor Rogers talked about with, you know, people questioning what he says in his messages. You know, if we do that with a good attitude and with respect, there's nothing wrong with that. And there's times when you have to defend yourself because you are right and you have done nothing wrong. But you can't get angry, and you have to say it in a nice way and be pleasant and peaceful and not defensive. And it's okay to do that as long as you do it right. And submission is not control or manipulation. We don't allow people who are over us to control us and manipulate us. God doesn't control us. He gives us a choice. But neither do we, those who are under us, neither do we control them or manipulate them by our authority. So what is the evidence of submission to God? First of all, we are submitted to the Word. And you have to know that you can't be submitted to God without being submitted to His Word. In John 1:1, what does it say? Anybody know? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It was with God. This is God. This is a small part of His brain. This is God, His Word. And we can't separate it from Him and say, well, I'll obey parts of this, but, you know, I don't agree with that, I don't like that, and this puts restrictions on my life. We have to be fully submitted to His Word and what it says. See where I'm going here. There are some places where in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says that, you know, we have to rightly divide the Word. There are some things in here that aren't necessarily spoken to us as Christians, or it's spoken to the Jewish people. And we have to study the Word and know what it says and know who it's talking to and know what the context is. We don't take things out of context, but we have to be obedient to this Word. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. It says right here in God's Word that we're not to neglect meeting together. So if we decide that we're going to have church at home every day or every week and just watch TBN or something, I don't think we're being submitted to God's Word. Not that it's a bad thing to watch TBN. Not that it's a bad thing to gather with your family and have your own devotional time. But, you know, we are to be together and worship together. One of the songs, the Emmanuel song, spoke. I wrote down the words where it says, together in this place of worship. And then I don't know what it said. we stand as one, your glory to proclaim. You know, when we gather here together, we are in obedience to God's Word. We are submitting to His Word that says we are to gather here. We come together, we're one, and we worship Him together as one body. And that's an awesome thing. We have so much power when we do that. You know, imagine how much power one of us has And then if we, you know, gather all together, it's awesome. What, you know, the things that could happen in this place. And then we go out and we're all filled and full, ready to do God's work. Another thing that proves that we are submitted to God is that our life bears fruit. In John 15, those are the verses where Jesus is talking about the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. If we're submitted to God, we're going to have fruit in our lives, good fruit, because there's bad fruit too, but we'll have good fruit. Another sign of being submitted to God is to be submitted to those in authority over you. We've talked about the different authorities. It says in Romans 13:2, anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God and what he has instituted, and they will be punished. Who's going to be our next president? And can we submit to him? You know, sometimes we will have poor leadership, but we are always in a place of authority where we can pray for that person. That can never be taken from us. And, you know, if you really feel strongly, I guess you could maybe move to another country or something. I don't think that would be any better. But we have to trust God because, you know, whoever is our next president is who God's going to put there. And he has his reasons. And we can pray for that person. We have that privilege. And another way that we can tell if we're submitted is that we are submitted to the call of God on our life. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul is talking and he says, this letter is from Paul, an apostle to Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of our God, of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gives hope. He was appointed by the command of God. We are all appointed to something. And, you know, it's God's desire for us to fulfill the call that he has put in our life. And if we're submitted to him, that's what we'll be doing. We do it out of love, and he will help us. And then remember earlier I said that I read the verse about that we have to suffer our flesh, and submission requires that also. There will be times when it's not pleasant to submit. I was mortified when I had to submit to admitting that I put gum on the ledge. You know, but there are other things that we have to submit to that just aren't fun. Or they're painful, even emotionally or physically. But Jesus went to the cross for us. He submitted fully to God by offering himself up as a sacrifice. And nothing that we experience is going to come close to that. So it may hurt, but it's a good thing. Okay, reasons why people don't submit. There's ignorance. There's pride. That would probably be my problem. And there's lack of faith, because sometimes it takes a lot of faith to place something in God's hands. Just trust him. We don't understand what in the world he's doing. You know, I have this all figured out, and it should happen like this. And you're doing it wrong, God. But if we're submitted to him, he knows, and he sees the big picture, and he will make everything work out for our good, because he doesn't do anything that's not good for us. I want to talk a little bit about rebellion. Rebellion is to be contentious. It's to be disobedient toward, to be rebellious against, to be bitter, to be unpleasant, and to resist. And I want to just say this, that complaining is rebellion. And what have we complained about this week? The gas prices? Well, we can't complain about the weather, because it was beautiful this week. North wind all week, just for you. But what'd you complain about? It was too hot. It wasn't even humid. Rebellious person.
Correct me.
Complaining is so easy to do. Even, you know, I've been preparing this message for a couple of weeks, and last week I was complaining about everything. And I was working with my boss, and I love her. She's not a Christian. She doesn't want to be a Christian. She was raised in a Catholic school, and she wants nothing to do with Christianity, but she will ask me to pray for her sometimes. And we were cleaning this house that it's the most gorgeous, beautiful house, but it is a bear to clean. And she kept coming to me and going, nah, 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 nah. You know, well, I dusted the TV again. She says, it's a full-time job. We just need to stand there and dust it, dust it, dust it. Because it's black, shiny glass. And, you know, so finally at the end of the day, she came to me and she said, have I done anything but complain today? I said, not really. You know, but I was right in there with her complaining. You know, why did they do this? Why did they put these dark floors in here? Why did they choose this carpet? You know, just stuff like that. And that is rebellion, because God just wants us to accept things, do things with excellence, and not give the devil a foothold, because basically we're giving the devil a foothold when we complain. One thing that complaining does is it just breaks our faith, because we're not trusting God. If I go to the gas station and I buy, you know, fill my little tiny tank up for $65 and complain about it, I'm not really trusting God that he's providing for me, providing what I need, the gas that I need to go to work and play a little bit and stuff. So it breaks our faith down when we start complaining about things. It destroys our hope, destroys our joy in the Lord. We're supposed to be happy, joyful people, and we can't be that when we're complaining. Rebellion is a condition of the heart. In Hebrews 3:8, the verse says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled, when they tested me in the wilderness. There was a time when the Israelites had been out in the wilderness for about 3 days, and they hadn't had any water. And they went to the, I think it was waters of Marah or something, and they were bitter. You know, they complained. Well, you know, we finally find water, and it's bitter. You know, but God made a way for them to have pure water to drink. But so often we complain before we ask, and we don't want to harden our hearts and be not trusting God to work things out for our good. So the best way to guard against rebellion is with a thankful heart. And we see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It's talking about sinful people. And it says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They knew God. These aren't people that didn't know him. These are people that knew him, but they wouldn't even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. And claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. I think if we complain enough, we'll all become utter fools, because we'll just get dark. Our minds will get darker and darker, and we'll start thinking things that aren't true about God. That's our number one defense against rebellion and complaining, is just to have a thankful heart. I like to walk and pray, and usually when I pray, I really go after it. You know, I'm walking and I'm hoping I don't meet any people. But one thing I realized is that when I do that, a lot of times I'm kind of complaining while I pray, and you know, putting all my complaints in the prayers, and what about this, and what about that, and I'm going after that. And I think it's good to rise up and take authority over situations. But the other day I went walking, and I thought, I just felt like I should give thanks. So that's all I did. It's everything that I prayed about, and I prayed about a lot of things. And everything I prayed about, I just said, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you that you're doing this, and thank you that you're going to accomplish this. And I felt a lot better when I got done. And a lot of times I'm bawling and everything when I'm walking, and I wasn't bawling that day. I was joyful. I was happy because I just had a thankful heart. Very important. Okay, I want to close just by speaking a little bit about honor. Because honor is a part of submitting to. You can't submit to someone without giving them honor. And how do we honor someone? Well, it's by the way that we speak to them, the way that we address them, being respectful. We can honor someone by praying for them. We honor people by giving. Paul talks in Philippians about the people giving to him, you know, and it's they went into these Philippi and they taught, and the people gave gifts to them. I imagine some of them were material gifts, some of them were financial, but you know, they gave them gifts, the people that had sowed into their life. In Matthew 2:11, it says that the wise men brought gifts to Jesus. You know, look at it as they were wise, and they brought gifts to Jesus. Another way that we honor people is by serving them and obeying them. We don't make them wait on us, and we be on time. Those are just some practical ways of showing honor to someone, and I don't want to embarrass Pastor Roger, but I think that all of these things are things that we need to practice in honoring our pastor. He is accountable to God for us. That's a huge responsibility. And when we honor him, show him respect, we are actually making that responsibility lighter, lightening the yoke of that. Now, this morning, he gave me the option of having snacks and stuff, and I didn't really want to do it, but I thought, oh, well, I'll do it. And it's a lot of work. You know, you got to decide what you're going to have, go get it, cut it up, put it on trays. Steve had to set the tables up, make coffee. I forgot the orange juice. I had to go back and get orange juice. You know, and I thought, wow, you know, should we really be placing all of this responsibility on our pastor when he has to get up here and preach? You know, I think that would be enough, is to just come up and give the word. I am offering to do it, but I hope I'm not the only one, because I don't want to do it every week. But I could. You know, I don't do that much on Sundays anymore, so I could do that. But, you know, we honor him by just giving into his life, into his family, whether it's helping with shingling or giving them money or food or taking them out or... you know, I mean, pick your poison. You know, there's multiple ways. We can flush the toilets when we're done using them. Do toilet patrol so our pastor doesn't have to flush patrol after church. Keep, you know, pick up after our kids, whatever. But it's very important that we honor the people who are in authority over it. And us, and it's not just our pastor, it's our parents, it's our husbands, it's our bosses. And when we do that, we are under God's mission, and what better place to be than under his mission? It's awesome. We have so much power. So I'm going to close there, but we're not having discussion time today. Actually, we're having confession time. And I don't have questions or anything like that, but I want to invite, if you have to go, that's fine. But I want to invite you to go back to the tables and get some coffee and juice and a snack. And if, but don't, eat your snack. You can't have anything to eat until you confess something about authority or submission. So if there's just two of you sitting there, and you know, that's fine. Just confess to the other person, you know, this is an area where I need to work in, or, you know, this is where I want to come under greater submission to the Lord, or praise God, I want to do the snacks every Sunday for Pastor Roger. You know, whatever it is. And when we do that, we're actually becoming accountable to God. You know, we're speaking it to somebody else, and that's the beginning of making a change in our life and a positive change. So we're going to have confession time, but I'm going to pray first, and then I'll dismiss you. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for everything that you have done for us, for the authority that you've given us over Satan and his kingdom, even over the angels themselves, Lord, that they are there to serve us. I thank you, Lord, that you have such a great mission, and it's such an honor and a privilege to be under that mission, Lord. Just help us as we continue to become more and more like Christ, to strive to do that, to find ways that we can improve, find ways that we can change our thinking so that we can be more like him. Lord, I pray that you will bless our time of just confessing to one another and of fellowship. Just bless this day. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you're dismissed. Praise God.